Good morning. No matter what career you decide to take in life, whether it's in the ministry or any kind of secular position you take, there's always going to be times in your career that you don't like aspects of. And this is one of those moments that is one of those aspects of my career in the ministry that I don't enjoy, which is, whether it's in the ministry or not, is dealing with the loss of people that we care about, people that we love. I had hoped, and my desire when we were approaching the 22nd, the Sunday before the holiday, was to talk about the birth, life, and death of Christ and the hope that that gave us, you know, every aspect of his life. But instead, I had to change it due to the loss of a dear brother of ours who passed away last Thursday. And so instead, I want to spend a few minutes today. I won't keep us too terribly long this morning, but I want to instead talk about a different kind of hope that we have. I want us to start by acknowledging the fact that many, I've heard over the years, many who claim that when we get together on the first day of the week that it's not appropriate, it's not right for us to grieve. I want to tell you today that I completely and wholeheartedly disagree with that statement. As we gather together today, we do gather together to celebrate and to worship our Heavenly Father who has bestowed so many blessings upon us. But today, as we gather together, I want you to know it's okay to grieve. It's okay to shed tears. It's okay to feel sorrow, because we know that Christ did as well. In Acts 8 and verse 2, we know that when Stephen was stoned to death, it says that some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. We also know that Christ himself, at the loss of his dear friend Lazarus, we know that in the shortest text in all of the scripture, in John 11 and verse 35, we were told that Jesus wept. He felt sorrow and despair over the loss of someone he knew he was going to raise from the dead, but still felt the longing pain and suffering that a death causes those that were close to them. But we also have a statement in 1 Thessalonians that tells us of a different kind of sorrow that we feel. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Today, in a day in which we gathered to worship and praise God, I want to let you know that it's okay to grieve and it's okay to feel sorrow. But we know that even in our sorrow, we also feel hope. We also feel comfort. We also feel the comforting arms of Christ wrapping around us in a way that no other person outside of Christ ever has the ability to feel. So on this occasion of sorrow, I want to turn our minds to Christ and the hope that he bestowed upon us. Of life, Christ said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Likewise, in John 11 and verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, speaking upon death. In both life and in death, Christ is our hope. So think today of what Jesus said and did about death. I want us to ponder thoughtfully the hope that he gives the true believer. Though our lives are surrounded with the gray shadows of death, no matter how long we live in life, if we live long enough, we're going to lose people we love. It's a fact of life that we cannot deny. But we do know first and foremost that because Christ participated in the experience of death, he can give us divine sympathy. Jesus was made in the likeness of men, according to Philippians 2 and verse 7. He became wholeheartedly, 100%, completely and fully man. He did not just live as a man, but he died as a man. He was every bit as much a man, as a person, as you and I are. As much flesh as we are. He would not have completely identified with us in the way that was the purpose of his life if he had not experienced with us death. When he was born in Bethlehem thousands of years ago, when he was born and as those that came to worship him, he was born for the entire purpose of death. He was literally born to die. My grandfather used to say whenever I was a kid, he used to always say that from the second we're born, we're dying. But in a very different sense, the entire and complete purpose of Christ was to die. He made his way through this world as all men do with the sentence of death upon him. Like I mentioned before, he knew what it was also like to lose those dear to him to death. He lost his dear friend Lazarus in John 11 and verse 35, and he knew what it was like to face death. In the garden, as he felt unbelievable emotional, even physical pain and the stress of what was to come, he pleaded with God on multiple accounts to not die. In Matthew 26 and verse 36, he said, Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Jesus feared what was to come. He felt pain and agony and sorrow of what he knew was inevitable. Christ knew exactly what it was like to experience death. And because of that, Jesus is the ultimate sympathizer for us. There may be others in the world who may not know what we're going through today, but one thing is sure, that we have a Christ who loves us, who has arms willing to envelop and comfort us, because he knows what it's like to die, and he knows what it is like to experience the death of a friend and a family member. As we weep, so does Christ weep with us. As surely as he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, he weeps with us today. I remember the story I heard years ago about a little girl who came home late from playing at the playground, and her mother, all worried, came to her and said, where have you been? I've been worried about you. And she said, a friend of mine at the playground dropped her porcelain doll on the sidewalk and it shattered and broke, and I stayed to help her. And the mother said, you surely could not have fixed her doll. And she said, no, I could not fix her doll, but I could sit with her and I could cry with her. And so I did. Like the comfort we receive from the generosity of a child, we receive the comfort of the greatest sympathizer ever known to walk the face of the earth, that of Christ. And while we suffer and while we grieve the loss of those we love, so does Christ feel and join in with the loss with us, to grieve with us and to comfort with us. Along with that, because he paralyzed the effects of death, he also gives us the greatest spiritual comfort. Jesus said in John 11 and verse 24 and 25, which we already read, he said, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What great words of comfort this is to us. These are extremely strong words. Some even say in the religious world that these words are too good to be true. Now, did Jesus mean here that those who believe in him would never suffer physical death? Of course not. We get the indication that Lazarus was a believer, and yet he died physically. Many of us in our life have had many in our family, both spiritual and physical, that have died regardless of their belief in Christ. But what he meant here was that just because one dies physically does not mean it's the end. It does not mean that we are hurt spiritually by the effects of death. We receive comfort in Christ knowing that the death of one who is a Christian is only a door for a greater life and a sweeter fellowship. In Philippians 1, 23 through 24, he says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much, very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Paul longed for death. He longed for the day in which he could open up his spiritual eyes and see face to face the one he served. I remember as a teenager losing the very first person that was ever, not a family member, but someone who was extremely close to me, one that I considered like a father figure to me. And I remember for days weeping and agonizing over their death. That was very unexpected. I remember my grandmother comforting me by saying, "Remember that this isn't just a death, but it is a greeting for another time." And I asked her once what she meant, and she said, "It just gives us comfort when one dies, because it gives us another reason to desire for heaven, to be joined again back with those who have left us in this physical world, and the comfort of knowing the peace and tranquility and comfort that they feel that we cannot, and the longing to rejoin with them again." Christ is the greatest comfort because he provides for us a hope. He provides for us a desire to be with him, not only to be with him, but also to rejoin with those who have left us before. And because Christ experienced life as well as death, he left behind a legacy. When Christ was alive, he spent the majority of his adult life spreading. Every word that we have of his adult life was used to spread the gospel and to set in motion that which would go on even till this day. And when he died, we know for the first few days after his death that the disciples scattered, and then afterward they joined together, and they were in hiding, and they were in sorrow, and they were in grief, and they didn't know exactly what it was to do. And in that moment, the entire brink of the entire gospel was on the line in that moment. They felt the devastating blow of Christ and knew not how to continue until the legacy of Christ was brought forth to them. It's easy sometimes when those that we admire in the church or even in our own family that were Christians pass away. It's so easy sometimes to fall away. I've seen so many families that have lost someone prominent in their family and they've fallen away not knowing what to do. As we gather together and we grieve over those that we've lost, over the ones we've lost, we look especially at Tim today, and we look at the legacy he left behind, the things he left, not only his family, but that of the church. As Bob pointed out, the last words that he spoke to one of the members of the congregation is, "Tell the church I love them." A dear friend of mine a few years ago also had passed away, and right before his death, he was in the hospital and he looked up and he started to smile. And his wife told me afterward that she had asked him, "What are you smiling about?" And this was mere moments before his passing. And he looked up and smiled and says, "I see Jesus. And oh, how beautiful it is." What legacy is it that one day when we pass away that we are going to leave behind? When we think of Tim and we think of so many others in our congregation that may have passed away in the past years, or those in our family that have passed, we think of the legacy that they leave behind. And I want us to think today, no matter what Tim did in his life, whatever legacy he left behind is set in stone. It cannot be changed. But as I think of Tim, I think of my wife and I think of my children, and I ask myself, when I die, are my family going to fall away, or are they going to be stronger knowing of the legacy that I left? Husbands, I encourage you today that if you have not already, to look to your wife now and comfort them now. Because no amount of flowers or tears at your funeral can ever comfort them in the way you can today. For those of you that have little children, or even adult children for that matter, it's much more important that we leave behind a legacy of a love of Christ now rather than questions later. When was the last time we looked at those we loved and with sincerity and depth looked at them and said, "I love you"? The last thing Tim ever wanted us to know is that he loved us dearly. I want us to sincerely think about the legacy Christ left behind, the entire history of the entire New Testament church that he left behind, and the legacy of Christ that is still in fulfillment today with each and every one of us that are standing or sitting here today is the exact fulfillment of the legacy Christ left behind. Likewise, when I pass one day, I am going to leave behind a legacy. Will it make my family stronger, or will it tear them away from Christ? It's so easy sometimes to fall away, but we know that Christ left behind the ultimate comfort of knowing that he left behind that ultimate glorious legacy. Likewise, because he plans the elimination of death, along with a legacy, he gives us the ultimate eternal hope. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, he said, "The last enemy that will be abolished is death." At the end of time, when the kingdom is delivered back to the Father, death will once and for all ultimately be completely destroyed. The Greek word here literally, that he used literally means to erase from existence. Jesus, anticipating the day when death would be destroyed, even told us in John 5, 28 through 29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." What a glorious hope we have to know that on the day of judgment, on that glorious day, that death will ultimately suffer its own consequences, which is to be put to death. And to know in the hope that we feel that one day, as it says in Revelation 22 and verse 4, that he shall wipe away every tear. And likewise, where it also says there shall no longer be any death. What a great comfort, what a great hope we have to know that one day as we stand before the judgment seat of God and as we walk into those pearly gates to meet him face to face, that every tear we shed today over those we love will be eliminated. Every grief and every piece of sorrow we felt today will finally completely be washed away from our existence and our mind. That every fear we suffer at death will completely be eliminated. And what a hope and what an amazing reunion it will be to one day be able to stand beside those we have lost before again, to embrace them once again, and to rejoice together as a true family united together to praise and worship the Heavenly Father we have so longed to see. To be honest with you, in so many ways, I envy Tim. How much I long, as Paul said, to see our Father and to see Him face to face. And to know that our brother today is standing and getting at the and is encompassed in the bosom of Abraham with ultimate peace, being able to see the face of God, His destiny and His fate and His resurrection on the day of judgment completely cemented. Tim no longer has any fear of death. Tim no longer has any fear of what sin may or may not keep him from God. But we do. This very moment may be the last moment that we ever have. I have absolutely no doubt that when Tim passed away, that he passed knowing full well with an assurance that where he would go on the day of judgment. If we, like those who have gone on before, are to pass this, if we are on our way home and something was to happen to where we never join together as the body of Christ again, can you die today knowing with an assurance and a comfort and a hope of where you will go on the day of judgment? Are you willing to stand before God this very day as with the slate as it stands right this moment? Could you go to the day of judgment now, knowing you would be reunited with those you love? Something we must ask ourselves every day of our lives. There's nothing we can do for Tim. No amount of prayer, no amount of anything can do anything, because everything he did, his legacy he left behind, is sealed for all eternity. But I ask you today, when your fate is sealed, will it be as a comforting to us as it was for Tim's death and for so many others who have gone on before us? Are you willing to leave the slate as it is today and leave whatever legacy you leave behind as it stands today as we stand and sing?